Milligantown Theological Society, Episode 31, Sin, Perfection, Part 1.
The Venerable Bede had only 200 books in his library.
Yeah, cut to the chase.
That was a joke.
I found a solution to this with the help of my 4-year-old, a cup of fruit punch.
Jerome.
The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi.
That's the irony, isn't it?
No, go ahead, buddy.
General revelation.
People are strange.
I would take it that you've never read Jeremiah.
Special revelation.
This is a bunny trail.
Calling us together around God's message to us.
I get animated.
That'll be perfect.
Welcome to the Milligantown Theological Society. Last week we talked about sanctification. In sanctification, we are becoming progressively more Christ-like. Our conduct is changing. We are sinning less than we used to sin. This week we turn to the topic of perfection. There are people who believe that we can and should be perfect on our moral conduct in this life. Perhaps you have not had contact with people like this, but I have. It seems difficult to understand how people can hold this belief in the face of everyday life, but they hold that a Christian should live their lives in perfect sanctification. In fact, there are those who take it to the extreme and say a Christian must be morally perfect in order to be saved. We used this quote when we talked about original sin, but we'll dust it off and use it again here. G.K. Chesterton wrote in his book, Orthodoxy, "Certain new theologians dispute original sin, which is the only part of Christian theology which can really be proved. Some followers of the Reverend R.J. Campbell, in their almost too fastidious spirituality, admit divine sinlessness, which they cannot even see in their dreams, but they essentially deny human sin, which they can see in the street." I like Chesterton's point that we can't see sinlessness, even in our dreams, but we can see original sin simply by stepping out into the street. We must be clear. The Scriptures teach, and we clearly see in our experience, there is no such thing as perfect sinlessness in this life. Perfection is our goal. As Christians, that is our desire. We want to be like Jesus now on earth. We want to be perfectly obedient to God's law. We want to be free from our evil desires, thoughts, and actions. In our struggles against sin, we see varying degrees of success. We slowly grow in obedience, but as we begin to see some successes, we realize that we're sinning in ways we never knew before. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we find that we are actually now aware of more sin in our lives, even as we have grown in overall obedience. Why are we never able to attain our goal of sinlessness in this life? Perhaps it is to force us to rely upon God's strength. Our continued struggle against sin drives us to claim His promises of help. We claim His promise that there is no temptation that God does not provide us with the way out. We seek to fight the battle with spiritual armor that God provides for us. Yet, with all that, we still sin. We are not morally perfect, no matter how much we want to be. And this drives us back to God and the forgiveness for sin that can only be found in Him. So, for today, our topic and our continuing series on sin is perfection. As we begin our discussion, let's introduce the panel we have for tonight. Coming to you from the North Hills of Pittsburgh, from the stately Jehovic Manor, we have Randy Jehovic.
And once again, I'm very stately tonight. It's good to be here, Marlon.
And from Upper Burl, on the Milligantown property itself, we have Vince Gavo in his triumphant return. Vince, it's great to have you with us tonight.
Hey, thanks. Good to be with you.
And Vince, you really need to not do the podcast from a garbage can. You sound like you're really tinny there.
Oh.
You mean he's not perfect tonight?
Yeah, we had a little bit of a... some technical difficulties, but we managed to work it out. However, it does leave Vince sounding like he's on a telephone, which in fact he really is. And from Lower Burl, Pennsylvania, I am Marlon Klingensmith. Vince, Randy, and I are all elders at the Manchester Reformed Presbyterian Church located in the Milligantown area of Upper Burl, Pennsylvania. Our church is part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. Well, gentlemen, for our discussion of perfection, I'm going to be reading a lot of Finney quotes to you, Charles Finney. I think that he has some interesting things to say about Christian perfection. The quotes that I'll be reading to you come from his book, Lectures to Professing Christians, and he has a couple chapters on Christian perfection. So that's what I'm going to be using as our for a lot of these quotes. So first of all, I want to directly quote Charles Finney as to what Christian perfection is according to him. Finney says, "I am to show what Christian perfection is, or what is the duty actually required in the text being Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Finney goes on to say, "It is perfect obedience to the law of God. The law of God requires perfect, disinterested, impartial benevolence, love to God and love to our neighbor. It requires that we should be actuated by the same feeling and to act on the same principles that God acts upon. To leave self out of the question as uniformly as he does, to be as much separated from selfishness as he is. In a word, to be in our measure as perfect as God is. Christianity requires that we should do neither more nor less than the law of God prescribes. Nothing short of this is Christian perfection. This is being morally just as perfect as God. Everything is here included, to feel as he feels, to love what he loves, and hate what he hates, and for the same reasons that he loves and hates." Again, this is Charles Finney from Lectures to Professing Christians. So here's, we're talking about Christian perfection. What is it that Finney's driving at here? What is he looking for in our conduct?
Well, he's looking for perfection. He's saying that you can be morally perfect, that you can not fail to obey all of God's law, that there's no violation of it, that is possible for the believer.
Yeah, when Finney is very clear about this too, and what he talks about, he rules out that he's not talking about mistakes, or if you can make a mistake and still that doesn't impact your moral perfection. A mistake like you drop the plate and break the plate or something like that. You can have accidents, and that is not the kind of thing that he's talking about.
The problem with when we talk about perfection, or perfectionism, there are so many different theories of it. You raise Finney's idea of perfectionism here. Remember, we talked weeks ago about Pelagianism and this generally universalist view of who man is and what the fall is and what sin is and what law is. And you have the Roman Catholic view, you have what is known as the Arminian view, which is the Wesleyan view. You have things like Finney, and they all have their roots in their view of what the law is, of what sin is, and what it means to be perfect in relationship to that. The Pelagians are the worst. Their idea of the law and of sin, they don't believe in original sin. They don't believe that Adam ever fell. They have a very low view of what the law is and what the law requires. They're not really overly concerned about sin, and they have a low view of who God is and what perfection is. And so when you lower the mark, it becomes very easy to be perfect. When you move on to the Roman Catholic view, you have something that's coming a little bit closer to the Bible, but still is deficient in its understanding of what original sin really is, that we're dead in trespasses and sin. And the Roman view, which is very much like the Arminian and Wesleyan view, has this idea of if God gives you the grace, then we're down but not out. And if God gives you the grace, we can be perfect. I see that Finney here does talk about the law of God, but talks about it in more of an idea of we have to be like God. What does that mean? Well, how do we know what being like God is except as far as his law is concerned? And so it's important to remember that behind all of these views of the fact that we can be perfect in this life, which is the issue we're talking about, is a false view of the law and sin and what it means to be perfect in God's sight.
Yeah, my personal background, I think I've told at least part of this story before in past episodes, but is Methodist. The church I grew up with directly did not really preach the gospel at all, and I didn't discover that till I was in college. But while I was in college, after after I was saved, I was an intern at a United Methodist church because I wanted to go into the ministry. And that's where I really encountered Wesleyan perfectionism at work in a congregation, because it was actively taught and believed by the pastor. And so a lot of my experience and reflection this evening will come from that, which is a little bit of a different bent from Finney's view. Wesley, in his arguments, and I've been looking at them today and over the last couple of days, is certainly attempting to be more biblical than I think Finney even cares to, but still makes really important redefinitions of terms. And as Randy hit it on, that he also is talking about not just redefinition of terms, but in his understanding of what the law is and what law did Christ fulfill and what law are we still expected to fulfill. All kinds of nuances there in Wesley's argument.
Yeah, Finney's all over the place. It's really hard to nail him down sometimes. But it's pretty clear what he's looking for is a moral sinlessness. And as we've been talking about sin as missing the mark and transgressing or sidestepping or getting off the path of obedience. You remember when we went back, going back to the definition of sin that we gave the New and Old Testament words for sin. According to Finney, there can be none of that. You cannot get off the path. You cannot miss the mark. You know, your archery terms that we use, the hamartia, is you're shooting at a target and you miss the mark, that's sin. Well, according to Finney, you can't ever miss the mark. That's the kind of perfection that he is talking about here. And although he doesn't always say it in such strong ways that you must be morally perfect to be saved, he does talk about it in terms about how as you are not morally perfect, you are losing your salvation and you have to reapply to Christ for the grace, for the forgiveness, for those sins, because the righteousness required for salvation is the righteousness that you must do. So you can have your sins forgiven, but then you had better live a righteous life. Otherwise, there is no salvation in it. So it's interesting in these chapters on perfection. He doesn't flat out say that, but he does in other places. Well, some people believe that you must be perfect, like Finney. Finney's reason that he gives, here's one of the reasons he gives for why you must be perfect. He says, I am to show that Christian perfection is a duty. This is evident from the fact that God requires it both under the law and under the gospel. So first of all, I think that we ought to point out that what his theory there is basically a philosophical idea. I think that Kant is the one who came up with this thesis. Ought implies can. So if God commands it, we have the ability to do it, is the idea. And so that's one of the main arguments that Finney uses here. But I want to also point out here, what's Finney pointing out here when he says that the perfection is required under both the law and the gospel? What does he mean by law and gospel? Specifically, he's referring back to the Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And he says that this is proof that God requires us to be perfect under the law and the gospel.
I would think that Finney doesn't know what he's talking about as far as the law and the gospel. And, you know, the guy is a study in contradiction and confusion. And he says a whole bunch of things that just doesn't make any sense. In a certain way, he's right about the idea that perfection is a duty for us. Certainly it is. Sin isn't a duty for us. Rebelling against God isn't a duty. Our duty is to be Christ-like. The question is, can we be that in this life? Will all of our sin that we experience in our life be gone, taken away? Will we be completely sanctified or entirely sanctified or evangelically perfect, as the term is used? And I'll talk about that a little bit later. And the answer is no. It's obvious from the scripture that is not going to happen. And thus, the gospel is the good news. What's the good news? The good news is that we can be saved, because the bad news is that we can't, in this life, in and of ourselves, be perfect. And he confuses the idea of justification and sanctification, the same problem the Roman Catholics confuse, and the same problem that so many other works religion folks confuse. And that's the problem that goes on this confusion. To get back to your statement, Marlon, that the idea that ought implies can is even before Kant. It's Wesley, and it's Roman Catholicism as well. The idea that God commands something is seen as meaning that we should be able, or we can be able, to do it. Now, the Roman Church, as well as the Wesleyan view, would put the idea that we, after being saved, we have this grace that is given to us that permits us to be perfect. And they'll fudge a lot of what is meant by law and change it a little bit. They'll say things like, of course, no one today can be obedient as Adam was required to be obedient, those kinds of little footnotes that they'll stick in. But then they always go back to this idea that, yes, you can be perfect. And they'll once again say, ought implies that you can. And the scripture doesn't say that. Ought implies that we ought, not that we can't. We do that all the time in our lives today anyhow. We arrest people that are driving drunk. And if you're pulled over by a policeman and you're roaring drunk, and he says you're under arrest for reckless driving, you can't say, you can't apply that law to me because I'm unable to drive. And the policeman isn't going to say, oh, good point, you don't have the ability, so I can't command you to drive without weaving all over the road. Sorry, I applied something you can't do. And there's all other kinds of examples that we use. Even as sinful human beings, we realize that the law commands things which, whether we can do it or whether we can't do it, it doesn't matter. We ought to do it, and the law then is applied to us. And so that's a fallacious argument that is not in the scriptures and is not even in the experience of life.
Yeah, when Finney's saying that the law and the gospel both command perfection as a duty, I think one of the things he's missing there is it's the law that is making the demands that we be perfect. And he's saying that it's gospel is making that demands because he found New Testament passages that command perfection. So when he looks at Matthew 5:48 and says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he says that's the gospel because Matthew is in the New Testament. So I think that's part of his confusion there, is he's confusing New Testament as being all gospel and Old Testament as being all law. That's not a gospel promise that's given to us. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a law command. That's something that condemns us. That's something that calls us to account, that we are held under, that has threats for us, and there's punishment for it. That's not gospel. That's not good news to us. There's no good news in the command that I must be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. That's law.
And Marlon, of course, you realize that when you quote Matthew 5:48, what is that? Thank you, Matthew 5:48. I'm trying to look at my own reference here. You do realize that the Italian is either profeti or profeto. e profeto il padre, you know, just as your father is perfect.
No, I did not realize that.
You want to know the Latin or the German at this point?
Yeah, let's go with the German. Come on.
Willkommen or Volkommen. Yeah, that's it. Volkommen. Vollkommen.
That's the perfect, huh? Willkommen.
Yeah.
Well, Doug Coleman is almost perfect, but not quite.
Sorry, I just had to do that.
All right. Well, Finney's answer to why he believes people can be perfect is because God requires perfection. So for Finney, everyone can be perfect if they just choose to be. So another quote from Finney from that same perfection, Christian perfection. He says, "If you were willing to be perfect, you would be perfect. For the perfection required is only perfect conformity of the will to God's law or willing right." So according to Finney, all you have to do to be perfect is exercise your will. Now, why is that tyranny?
Well, then, when you fail to be perfect, it's because you didn't want to, and you didn't desire to please God, and so it comes back on not just a moral failure, but a failure of faith, and it comes back to your ability to perfect yourself and to save yourself really by your faith and to keep yourself saved by your faith and your faithful obedience. So it just really traps people into a gospel of works. I remember, and I'm pretty sure I've said this story before, but when I was at that Methodist church, I remember a Bible study one day and the pastor reminding people, I can't remember what book they were going through. It was more of a book study. And the pastor reminded the 20 or so people in the room that day that when they sin, they fall out of salvation and that they need to immediately repent and then they're restored. But their sin shows a lack of faith and it breaks with God, and so they go in and out of salvation constantly, according to that system, which is obviously a horrible way to live, because we know that we're not perfect. We know ourselves to be sinners, and so I just remember the looks on the faces of the people in the room that day and how disturbing that was to have it laid out for them. And it goes contrary to the gospel. It goes contrary to what grace is all about, is that we're saved from ourselves and our inability to be good, our inability to perfectly fulfill the law. That's why we need Christ. It's just a horrible bondage that it puts people under.
Your question is, why is this a tyranny? It's because it is. This is basically old Pelagianism and old works religion that just rears its head in the most awful way. And all of the trauma, all of the terrors of works religion, which leads people to realize that they can't save themselves, just rears its head again. And it is a tyranny. It's not the good news. It is bad news for people who believe this.
It is interesting, though, that this is completely consistent with Finney's belief on salvation and evangelism, because he sees that if you want to be perfect, what do you got to do? You got to exercise your will. Well, how are you saved? In the exact same way. It's an exercise of your own will. And so for him, what is evangelism? It's just motivating people to exercise their will. So what does evangelism end up being? It's just this emotional appeal. It's means to be able to sway people into making an exercise of their will. That's what evangelism is for him. It's all about motivating people. And so what is then sanctification? What is, afterwards, after you're saved, what do you have to do? You still got to be motivating people to exercise their will, because the power lies within them to be able to do this.
Yeah, I was looking at some Wesley, the last couple of days, and he's using a redefinition of sin. Maybe this quote will be helpful in explaining Wesley's position. He says, "To explain myself a little farther on this head, one, not only sin properly so called, that is, a voluntary transgression of a known law, but sin improperly so called, that is, an involuntary transgression of a divine law, known or unknown, needs the atoning blood. Second, I believe there is no such perfection in this life as excludes these involuntary transgressions, which I apprehend to be naturally consequent on the ignorance and mistakes inseparable from mortality. A third, therefore, sinless perfection is a phrase I never use, lest I should seem to contradict myself. Fourth, I believe a person filled with the love of God is still liable to these involuntary transgressions. And fifth, such transgressions you may call sins, if you please. I do not, for the reasons above mentioned. And so there's a redefinition of what sin is. I remember the pastor that I served under told me that he personally had not sinned in 17 years. He said it in the presence of his wife. But
well, he was lying when he said it.
Which actually is something that Wesley would say you're never to say. Wesley would say that if you do believe that you've reached perfection, you're not to express it.
Well, that is interesting. In all my reading of Finney, although I see him making claims that you need to be morally perfect, and there are times when he flat out says that if you sin, you lose your salvation, and so you need to be perfect to maintain your salvation, I never see him actually make the claim for himself of being morally perfect.
Yeah, well, Wesley would specifically say that you ought not to do that. But again, it comes back to redefinition of, Wesley said that the atoning blood is needed both for sins and for mistakes. But at the same time, he also talks in terms of if you do sin, that you are falling from grace and that you need to be restored to it. So what exactly does Christ save you from if you are the one that has to restore yourself?
Damn. I have heard that. I think it was Rod Rosenblatt, I think, was the one I heard on the White Horse Inn make that point that the Wesley brothers, when they were looking at their how they were going to present perfection and how to be sinless and morally perfect, that was one of the things that they realized is it was something that they couldn't attain, and so they set the standard of no knowing sin, but to not rule out these mistakes and things like that to allow them, because otherwise it would be unattainable.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's phrased as evangelical perfection, which is a little bit different than Adam's perfection that he had or he lost, or Christ's perfection that he had. They'll talk about obeying the law of Christ, which is a little different than the law of Moses or a more stringent kind of law. Finney uses some of that language when he's talking about loving the same thing God loves, and it's kind of a mystical, pietistic, and also something that I determine. Vince mentioned the pastor that hadn't sinned in years and years and years. Well, how does he know that? It becomes very subjective. I decide that I haven't sinned. And are you sure? How do you know that?
I was even noticing in Wesley quotes to that end that he says, for instance, Christ is the end of the Adamic as well as the Mosaic law. By his death, he has put an end to both. He has abolished both the one and the other with regard to man, and the obligation to observe either the one or the other is vanished. In the root, is instead of this, Christ has established another, namely the law of faith. Not everyone that doeth, but everyone that believeth now receiveth righteousness in the full sense of the word. That is, he is justified, sanctified, and glorified. And so we then obey the law of Christ, the law of love, which is not particularly defined.
Yeah, it's just the love God and love your neighbor, kind of vague, without being able to be held to account for specific actions.
Yeah.
In the interest of time, we will continue the rest of our discussion next week. But for now, we would like to thank you for listening to this discussion. We encourage you to check out our website at milligantown.org, where you can listen to all our episodes on your computer, iPod, or MP3 player. Please send us your comments, questions, and topic suggestions to the email address of letters@milligantown.org. We'd love to hear from you. I'd like to thank our panel for joining us for today's discussion. We've been pleased to have with us Vince Scavo and Randy Jehovic, and I am Marlon Klingensmith. So for now, we will adjourn today's meeting. So until next time, farewell from the Milligan Town Theological Society.
Hello?
Hello.
Hello?
Is it all working? You hearing us?
Yeah, are you hearing me?
Yeah, it sounds like you're on a telephone.
Yeah, how about that? It's the latest technology.
Who is this we're talking to?
This
John
is
Wesley.
Just the guy we'd want to talk to on a night like tonight. You are just perfect.
They're doing the breakfast Presbyterians to me.